Well, great to be worshiping with you. I'm Pastor Nate Keeler, lead pastor here at Brandywine. Thanks for joining us. Let me say a word of prayer before we dig into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that we are going to see and experience here from Romans chapter 8 today. We pray that your Word would not only be true, but so relevant to our lives, to the deepest parts of our soul. Lord, change us from the inside out by your Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we want to talk about one of the most famous and familiar verses in the entire Bible, which is Romans 8:28. Maybe you've already have it memorized. You just heard it read. And it says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, for some of you, this might be your very favorite verse. Maybe this is a verse you put on your coffee mug or you hang on your refrigerator on a magnet or you even bedazzle on a t-shirt. I don't know, whatever you do with it, it's a verse that maybe you love. It is a verse that has been a great comfort to Christians throughout the decades and the centuries because of the astounding truth that's in it that we're going to study today. But at the very same time, this verse can feel hollow and even frustrating for some, especially when we speak this verse to someone blithely in a time of immense pain that they might be going through. And let me just take a moment to say that just because a verse is in the Bible doesn't mean it fits the moment. For example, Proverbs 21:9 that says, "Better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife." Husbands, don't use this verse as a weapon. Don't get this tattooed on your arm. You see what I'm saying? And wives, ladies, don't use this verse for your husband. Proverbs 26:11, "As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly." This isn't a verse that you should tell him should be his life verse, or you shouldn't get this embroidered on a Father's Day tie. See what I'm saying? I think you get it, but more on a serious note, the reason that Romans 8:28 can be both a beloved truth and at times a hard pill to swallow is because of our varied experiences with suffering in life. See, some of us have gone through a really difficult season of life, and we've prayed and we've trusted God, and God delivered us from those circumstances. In fact, not only did he deliver us, he gave us something better through the experience. Praise God. Amen. And so for you, this passage is a powerful reality. But let's be honest, there's others of us that hasn't been our story. We've gone through a really painful, hard time, and we've prayed and we've trusted God. We've even prayed some more, and we've waited, and we haven't gotten what we've hoped for. Life didn't get easier. In fact, it got worse. It got harder. And for you, you look at your circumstances and you say, there's absolutely no discernible good that can come from this. Maybe not just for days or weeks or months, but for years, for decades that you've experienced it. Some of us might be struggling with an incurable physical or mental illness that has stolen your very vitality. You feel like a shell of the person you used to be, and you spent money and hours and tears trying to figure out what's going on to no avail. What's the discernible good, you say? Maybe you've sat with a friend or a family member going through this, and for you, you wonder, how can Romans 8:28 be true? Well, if that's you today, we want to talk about this verse, and we want to talk about it frankly. Bible has something to say here in the context of Romans 8 about your suffering. Now, before we get to that, we want to look a little bit at three myths of suffering before we look at the four truths that we're going to find out from this passage. There's some myths that kind of go around Christian circles that I want to address. The first myth about suffering is that if I live right, I can avoid suffering. What makes every myth believable is that every myth has a little bit of truth to it, doesn't it? See, the wisdom books of the Bible, like Proverbs, tell us that in God's economy, There's a way that we can live according to God's design, intentional design for our lives, that in general bring about less suffering and more prosperity. For example, work harder, and generally it's going to produce financial security, according to the Proverbs. A positive outlook on life and an attitude will generally bring about more joy and peace. And so we should pursue those things because God designed them for us. However, it's also true that we can eat all the right foods and exercise all we want and still get a diagnosis of cancer. It's true that we can work hard and not get the promotion. It's true that you can stand up for your faith and refuse to promote something in school that contradicts your convictions. Do what's right, and yet by doing what is right, you get silenced or marginalized. You don't get promoted, or maybe even worse, you get fired. These things are true too. See, notice in this text that you heard read that Paul assumes there is suffering. He says in verse 18 that there is suffering in this life. He says in verse 23 that we groan with all creation because of suffering. Jesus himself, of course, told us that there's going to be suffering. There's going to be, in this life, tribulation. And in verse 17, the very fact that we are related to Jesus, Paul says, will bring upon us a uniquely Christian version of the suffering experience. See, the Bible is very honest about suffering. It doesn't sugarcoat it. And so we don't have to either. We don't have to put that plastic smile on our face and say, it's all good, brother, or attempt to avoid the realities of suffering. And let me just say, if you haven't suffered, just wait. It's coming. Just live a little longer and you will. Myth number two that we want to bust here this morning is I'm suffering because God is punishing me. See, the idea here is that in suffering, God is always trying to get our attention in order to correct some error or expose some sin that you just haven't confessed yet. Now, again, there's some truth in this. Sometimes that is exactly what God is doing. As one pastor said, God put Jonah in the belly of a whale to get his attention. Sometimes God puts us flat on our back so we can finally be looking in the right direction. It's true. However, it's not always the case. In fact, it's often not the case. The suffering that Paul talks about here in Romans 8, it isn't because of any particular sin in the church in Rome. Not the case. It's just general suffering in life. Of course, the book of the Bible that most details suffering is the book of Job. And God makes very clear that Job was not suffering because of his sin. No, God, in fact, called him the most righteous man alive on earth at the time. And if you aren't even sure about that example from Job, let me just play the Jesus card on you a second. Jesus was the most righteous person that ever lived. And did anyone suffer more than Jesus? Myth number three, I will always be able to find the silver lining. You might say, well, if all things work together for good, well, then show me something good, God. Sometimes we get it. God shows us it. It's a little kind of cheap example of this. In college, I was dating a girl. We'll call her Annie because that was her name. And she dumped me. And it hurt. I have to be honest, it hurt. But the very next relationship was Shannon, who is now, of course, my future wife. Excuse me. And, well, in some ways, she's the center of my life in addition to the Lord. And so that's an upgrade, right? Definitely an upgrade. Now, sorry, Annie, I'm sure you are a wonderful person. You were made in the image of God. I'm sure you are a perfect fit for someone else, just not me. Let me just give that caveat, but I think you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes God shows us the silver lining in our pain, but sometimes we don't see the silver lining. Sometimes, like in this chapter, Paul indicates that much of the good that God brings about in our suffering will be manifested only in eternity. He says in verse 18 that our suffering isn't worth comparing to the future glory that's going to be revealed. See, the silver lining is sometimes only discernible through faith, what I might call future faith. The problem is that while we say that we want to walk by faith, most of us actually want to walk by sight, don't we? We say, God, I need to see the silver lining in my pain, in my divorce. I need to see the silver lining in these chemo treatments. But God is saying, trust me, even when you can't see the silver lining, because it will come. And when it comes, friends, it won't just be silver. It'll be gold in eternity. Now, what each of these myths have in common is that when we believe them, they put distance between us and God. They put distrust between us and God. And so let me just pause and ask the question, is there a myth that you're believing about suffering right now that is causing dysfunction, distance, distrust between you and God? Now, let's turn our attention from the myths of suffering. Now we want to look at four truths of suffering in verses 18 to 30. Here we go. First truth, truth number one, the source of our greatest hurt is the fall. Look what Paul has to say. Verse 18 again, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Going forward in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. Now, the Greek word here for groan is a visceral word. This is actually the only place in all of Scripture that this word is used, but it's not the only place, of course, in the Greek. This is used outside of the Bible, often found to describe what's happening on the battlefields. It describes the cries of the dying soldiers on the battlefields. This is a visceral term. Death pangs might be a way to describe it, or as Paul says here, birth pangs, which actually in the ancient world weren't all that different. See, in those days, giving birth was not only incredibly painful, but it could be a matter of life and death for the mother. Now, giving birth in those days was far more groan-producing experience than it is today, but we still know that giving birth is a painful experience, even with pain management and epidurals. Now, of course, there are some women, God bless them, who refuse the pain relief, and let me just say, bravo, you are far tougher than me. I mean, when Shannon was in labor with our boys, and I was watching the painful process, I was kind of like, Doc, hey, can you give me some of those pain meds? I'll take them. The point is, I think, that we groan. We groan because it's painful. Suffering hurts, and we don't groan alone. We groan with all creation. Suffering of all kinds invade our lives. Physical, emotional, financial, relational pain. And Paul says that the source of this pain, our greatest hurts, is not our behavior, our sin, our circumstances, but actually the roots go far deeper. Paul says that the groans go all the way back to the beginning. He says in verse 20, for creation was subjected to frustration. Paul, of course, here is referencing Genesis chapter 3, the very fall of mankind in the garden. See, Adam and Eve, when they rebelled against God, they broke the shalom, they broke the peace, the rhythm, the harmony between God and man, between mankind and themselves and other relationships, and mankind and earth. Everything became broken, fractured, dysfunctional, under a curse. And the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, it says, but by the will of the one who subjected it. See, God, by breaking his shalom, brought about his righteous judgment, which is frustration, at least as part of it. The word translated frustration is or means futility. It means vanity. In other words, it means that our best efforts, our greatest attempts, will always fall short of our expectations. Do you feel that frustration in life? Not only will it not produce what we hope for, it will often be harder than what we thought it would be. Relationships are going to be harder and more frustrating than we thought they would be. Our work is going to be impacted. Genesis 3 says one of the curses is by the sweat of our brow, we will work the field and it will produce thorns and thistles, which is in my backyard right now. We will put lots of effort in our work and we will have great hopes for our work, but it'll never produce what we hope. And it's a lot harder. If any of you have had that experience in your career, you know what I'm talking about. See, Paul's saying the frustration that we all feel is in the world because the world is not what it ought to be, nor what it was intended or created to be by God. And the reason goes all the way back to the fall. And Paul is saying it's as if all of creation knows something just isn't right. The trees and the grass and the squirrels and the coral of the Great Barrier Reef are crying out of frustration that we're intended for more than what we're experiencing. And our soul cries with it. We long to be made new. We long to be restored to what we are intended to be. This is what Paul's talking about. Now, if I ended the sermon right now, this would be a pretty depressing sermon. God has not left us to suffer alone with no help and hope, but he has three more truths that he wants to use to encourage us, pillars for our suffering experience. So let's continue on. Truth number two, we find out that the source of our greatest help is the Spirit. Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. There's our word again. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now remember, the primary agent of power in this chapter of Romans 8 is the Holy Spirit. And we have seen so far in our study of Romans 8 how the Spirit gives us the power to fight sin. We've seen how the Spirit assures us that we are adopted children of God. We saw that last week. Now we see that the Spirit helps us in our times of greatest despair and pain. And how does he help? Well, Paul tells us two things. He first tells us he helps in the groans. He groans with us in our pain. The same word used to describe our groaning and creation's groaning. Now Paul says the Spirit groans. And what that means is that it's emotional for him. See, the Spirit is not some spiritual mist. He's not some spiritual force. He is a person. He's personal. And what that means is that when you are in pain, so is the Spirit. When you are feeling like you are in the pit, guess what? The Holy Spirit is in the pit with us. Don't ever believe that God is aloof. He's with you. He is crying with you in your pain, and that should give us comfort. He's emotionally engaged in our lives. Secondly, what Paul says is that the Holy Spirit prays perfectly when we can't. When human vocabulary proves insufficient, the language of the Spirit does not. The Spirit stands in the gap between our will and God's will, between our words, or sometimes lack thereof, and God's word. You know, have you ever seen it, how sometimes an older sibling will have this ability to translate the incoherent babbling of their toddler brother or sister? You ever see this? The toddler's just, you know, blah, 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 blah. And the older sibling translates and says, he said that he needs some more apple juice and he can't find his blankie. And you're like, what? How in the world did he get that out of those incoherent babbling? Well, you know, in the same kind of way, in a weird way, the Holy Spirit is kind of doing the same thing, but to a far greater degree. He translates, he understands what is in the depths of our soul. Because you know what? Sometimes we just don't know how to pray. We don't even know what to say. In fact, sometimes life is just, have you ever had the experience where life is just so hard and so painful? You just, I can't even pray right now. I can't even get the words out. It's okay. Because the Holy Spirit can. And he knows what we need. He doesn't only know what we want, he knows what we ultimately need. And that's something we can rest in when we are feeling restless. That's the second truth. The Spirit is a great help. Go to him. Would you go to him in your pain? Here's a third truth that we want to see about suffering is that God's greatest good is for our Christ-likeness. Here's our verse again, verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, most of the time we stop there and we assume that good means happiness, comfort. Good means healing. Good means prosperity. Good means some kind of external outcome that we like, right? But read on, because God defines good differently. Verse 29, he says, for, that's a purpose statement, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you see it? If you are a follower of Christ, what Paul is saying is that every moment of your life, yes, even the painful things, God is working for your good. And what is that good? To make you more like his son. That's what he's up to. And this is far better than the worldly version of this. We've all heard the worldly version of this, which is, you know, everything happens for a reason, which is kind of a general statement. And it's true. It's just not that particularly helpful. You know, when my son had his bike stolen a few years ago, if you would have said, well, everything happens for a reason, I would have said, yeah, I know what the reason is. They wanted my son's bike. I mean, that's the reason. But it's more than just that, right? There's a deeper reason. In fact, there's thousands of things that God is doing behind the scenes. But one of those that we can be sure is inner soul work. Because God is always about the heart. He's always about molding and shaping, not our external behavior necessarily, not our circumstances all the time. Always, always, you can take it to the bank, always our soul. He wants us to make us more like Christ in our character. The painful chapters in your marriage, the setbacks at work, the chronic illness, all of it, can by faith be used for that end. Now, that's not automatic because challenges can either make us crusty and hard or can make us better. The same sunlight melts wax and hardens clay. But when we're open to it by faith, God can produce in our life, even in the greatest disabilities and tears and heartaches and disadvantages and disappointments, he can bring about Christ-likeness, conformity to Jesus. And there's a process that goes on throughout our life, Paul says. And he talks about this in verse 30, that inevitably and irrevocably, all of this process leads to glory. Do you see that in this passage? That our predestination, that is God setting his love on us. Predestination leads to our justification, our salvation, us being declared righteous through Christ. Our justification leads to our sanctification, that we become more like Christ. And our justification, of course, leads to our eventual glory, that we in eternity will be ultimately like him. And so let me just ask this or make this statement. Instead of only asking God to get you out of the trouble, also ask him what you should get out of the trouble. You see what I'm saying? Don't only ask God, God, get me out of this trouble. Get me out of my circumstances. Do it. Ask him. Plead with him. But also ask him, God, what do you want me to get out of this trouble? What do you want me to learn from this painful experience? Because he's always at work in our lives. That's truth number three. God's at work in you. Truth number four that we learn in this passage is that the source of our greatest hope is the gospel. Paul is constantly pointing to the hope of the gospel. Look what he says in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope, here's our phrase, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. What an amazing promise. What an amazing hope. He says in verse 23, we groan inwardly as we await for our adoption to sonship, or that is the final realization of that, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. It's the hope of the gospel. See, friends, the gospel is not just a coping mechanism when life is hard. It's not just a code of morality to live by. And the gospel is not just that when I die, I get to go to heaven. Paul tells us that the gospel is so much more. It is the good news about what God is doing through Jesus Christ, which is, of course, personal rescue, personal salvation. But it's so much more. It's cosmic renewal. It's he's turning back everything. He's rolling back the curse in our lives and in this plant, on this planet and in the universe. Or as Tim Keller says, there is a glory coming when Jesus returns that will be so blindingly powerful that when it falls upon us, it will envelop the whole created order and glorify it along with us. That's what's coming for us. And it is why Paul says in verse 18 that our present suffering isn't even worth comparing to what God's going to do. And this is not Paul minimizing our pain. Remember, Paul knew suffering well. It's not as if Paul was writing from the beach like a Corona commercial. He was writing from jails, right? He knows suffering. He's not minimizing suffering. Listen, he's maximizing glory. He wants to set our minds to what is about to happen to us. Let C.S. Lewis paint a word picture like only he can. Listen to what he says. Take this in. God will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into gods and goddesses, a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. And believe me, I can't. A bright stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, of course, on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and light and goodness. That is what we are in for. Nothing less. He meant what he said. Do you believe that today? As I close, I know some of us are in the middle of it, and you know what it is. And in some ways, we're all in the middle of it. But what God is offering here in the gospel is this: it's strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, as the great hymn says. It's strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, but it only comes in a relationship with Jesus. See, the opposite is true if you don't know Jesus. And I say this with fear and trembling, I say this with deep grief and out of a sense of urgency and love for you, brother or sister, friend, if you don't know this truth yourself. But the opposite is true, that even the seemingly good things are working toward our ultimate destruction. That's what Scripture says. It's not Nate's words, it's what God says. See, it's only Jesus who says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, though there's pain, though there's suffering, yet he shall live. See, only he can overcome the grave, and only he can turn all bad things for good. Do you know him? Are you in a relationship with him? Because if you are, it changes everything. I hope you are. And I'd love to talk with you if you're not. Join us tomorrow. We're going to be on Facebook, 10 a.m. We'll have more of a discussion on this passage. So I hope you're there, 10 a.m. on our Facebook page. Also, want to continue to encourage you to give. These are challenging times, we understand. God is a rewarder, though, of those who diligently seek him, and rewarder of those who give by faith out of generosity of your hearts. And so thank you for doing that. You can give online, or you can give by check in the mail. And then lastly, I want to remind you of our virtual connection card, which you can fill out online. here at our website right after the service, and we'd love to hear from you and know how we can pray for you or follow up with you. We have a little special treat for you. Our virtual choir has been working hard to put together this music for you, and I think it's going to speak to your heart. It's going to encourage you. I know it has for me as I watched it, and I think the song is so timely. Let me say a word of prayer, and then let's worship together as we hear the choir minister to us. Heavenly Father, we know that in our pain you are present. And though we see it dimly right now, Lord, sometimes it feels like we're putting together a puzzle and we're missing some of the pieces. But Lord, would you give us insight, eyes of faith from the profound truths of your word to know that while we don't have the puzzle pieces, you do. And you are working in your way behind the scenes. Lord, help us to trust you even in the midst of suffering. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.